Anyway, John 15. And we're looking at the times when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. We're specifically going through the red letter part where Jesus quotes the Old Testament. And last week we were in it. We had our very negative, and so we'll tie that one up. I'll remind you of what that was, and then we'll kind of move on a little bit from there. But what we were looking at last week is we looked at the times when Jesus quoted about Judas betraying him, about what else did we cover with that? We had Judas, we had Peter's denial, and just even to the point where, he's hanging on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? And we kind of went back and looked and saw that Jesus, when it came right down to it, he was alone. He was totally left alone. He was abandoned by his apostles. He was betrayed by Judas, and he's hanging on the cross and he's totally alone. Even the Father had abandoned him. And so we went back, we looked and we saw that Paul had a similar kind of thing where he was on trial and everyone deserted him. And just had a chance to just kind of discuss and realize that, you know, there is likely going to be some point in time, if not already in your life, where you've had to stand alone, where it's just been you. And, you know, that's not supposed to be our daily, the way things go every day. That's part of the reason, the purpose of the body of Christ. That's why we have one another. It's so that we don't always have to be standing alone, that we have people who will stand with us, because we do need that encouragement. But there are also times when it's just going to be you. Jesus had his time when it was just him. Now, he did say, and let's get this in John 15, 18. We'll start from there. This is still that night, you know, before he gets betrayed, he's meeting with his apostles. At this point in time, I believe Judas is gone, so he just has the 11 who are with him. And he tells them, we'll start in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Okay. Jesus is going through here and he basically is saying, hey, he's getting his disciples ready. He's gearing them up and says, hey, everybody hates me. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Yeah. Just not ants and snails and slugs and flukes and stuff. So, yeah. But that's pretty much, he's just going through and saying, hey, listen, these people hate me. This isn't just a little dislike. This isn't just a, well, I don't know. I don't like his personality. It wasn't a personality clash that Jesus was having with these people. They actually hated him. And so he says, if that would not be a sin for them, if they hadn't known and if he hadn't done all these signs and miracles and all this kind of stuff, then they would have been without sin. But he said he did. It wasn't a case where they were ignorant. I mean, you do have some when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. You know, he's talking about those who actually didn't know what they were doing. You know, those soldiers who are standing around. If you've had a chance to watch The Passion, you get that picture. I mean, those are some really rough, brutal guys, you know, and they're taking a little pleasure probably at his pain, which is likely. I mean, if you think about the guys who would have been responsible for crucifixions, the guys who would have been responsible for putting people to death are responsible for whipping and beating people. It takes a special kind of person You know, it would take somebody who had had a little bit of a bloodlust in there. And anyway, so Jesus is looking down at these guys and saying, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You know, they were ignorant. They just didn't know. He says, these guys know. He's speaking specifically about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the Levites, those who were actually wanting to put him to death, and those who were going to kind of push this thing so that he would die. Those guys, he says, they know. They have seen and hated me. They know what they hate. They know why they hated Jesus. And it, like I said, it wasn't a personality thing. It was because of, I guess, it was a person thing. They hated his person, not his personality. And so he says, they both seen and hated me and my Father as well. You know, Jesus here equivocates? Sounds good. Hate of himself with hate of the Father. If you hate him, you hate the Father. There's no separation. You can't hate him and love the Father. It's all across the board. You hate him, you hate the Father. Equates, thank you. Equates, equivocates. I knew I was going to equivocate. No, that's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. But anyway, thanks, Bob. Equates. Sometimes you come up with flukes and all, but yeah, at least sometimes you come up with good things too. Okay, equates. So, getting down to verse 25, he says, sorry, but what he's helping the disciples to realize is if they hate me, they're going to hate you too. And that's pretty much, you look at what happened with the disciples after that, their greatest enemies in the book of Acts, same people who put Jesus to death. You know, later on, the Romans got in on it, but at that, in the early stages, it was the chief priests. I think it's very significant that the exact people that Jesus was standing before when Peter denied knowing him, just a short time later, Peter gets to stand right before those exact same people and has a chance to say, you know, he has a chance to deny him again, and he refuses to deny him then. You know, which is a great example of the turnaround in Peter's case, true repentance. You know, he got it turned around. But the point is, if they hated Jesus, they were going to hate his apostles. If they hated the apostles, we're going to be hated too. And the verse that he quotes, verse 25, he says, but they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Okay, now let's go back to Psalm. We got a couple places. Psalm 35. We'll hit Psalm 35 briefly, and then we'll jump over to Psalm 69. You got basically a couple psalms of David, and David had enemies. I think we've talked about this before. A lot of the things that you read in the Psalms, they were true for David, and you know sometimes they were prophetic about Jesus. In this case, this is something that Jesus would say. This is prophetic about him. This is David speaking about him, but it was also true for David. Some of the things that David says are solely about Jesus. You know, when he talks about in Psalm 22 and he's describing the crucifixion, you know, they pierced my hands and my feet. Okay, that didn't happen to David. And so in that case, it's totally a prophecy about Jesus. There are other cases like this here, what we're going to look at, where it's a prophecy about Jesus. You know, Jesus himself tells us that. But it was also true for David, which kind of fits across the board that if you're going to follow God, they're going to be people who hate you without reason. Okay, let's look then at Psalm 35, and we're going to get down. Actually, let's back it up just a little. Let's go from verse 11. Just to kind of get a picture of what's going on here. Verse 11. It says, malicious witnesses rise up again. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good to the bereavement of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. I went about as though it were my friend or brother. I bowed down mourning as one who sorrows for a mother. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. The smiters, whom I did not know, gathered together against me. They slandered me without ceasing. Like godless jesters at a feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my soul from the ravages, my only life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I'll praise you among a mighty throng. Do not let those who are wrongfully my enemies rejoice over me. Neither let those who hate me without cause wink maliciously. Okay, and then he goes on and talks about them some more. Notice in a description of this, the actual quote is, they hated me without a cause. And you get that in verse 19, Psalm 35, 19, where it says, do not let those who are wrongfully my enemies rejoice over me, neither let those who hate me without cause, wink maliciously. See, David, in speaking about this, he talks about how, you know, he was, these people who were coming against him, when they had their problems, when they were struggling, when they had, you know, when they were sick or whatever, he says that he was in mourning, and he actually was concerned about them, and he showed love toward them, and he says he went about in sackcloth. When they were sad, he was sad, and, you know, he goes through all of that and says, but when he stumbled, when he ran into his trouble, then there they were, ready to smite him, ready to hit him, ready to jump in there and say all kinds of bad things against him. They were ready to attack him. And so the quote is, do not let those who are wrongfully my enemies rejoice over me, neither let those who hate me without cause wink maliciously. You know, it's interesting. Winking in the Bible is not necessarily a good thing. You know, maybe we should teach our daughters that when a guy's winking, maybe that, you know, watch out, you know, he's Satan. That's what I'm going to teach my daughter, daughters. Yeah. You listening, Indiana? Got that? No, but generally speaking, when the Bible's talking about winking, you know, it's like this winking maliciously. Hey, I've got a plot, I've got a plan. We're pulling the fast one over on this person. And so he says, don't let those who hate me without cause. Prior to that, it was those who are wrongfully my enemies. You know, you can see why Jesus would recognize this as being about him. What had he ever done wrong? What was his attitude toward the Pharisees, toward the Sadducees? I mean, sometimes he laid into them. But the purpose was always for repentance. The purpose, it wasn't just, hey, I hate you. You know, it was for them to get things turned around. He hadn't done anything, and they still hated him. Go over to Psalm 69, please. Actually has a ton. The whole thing is pretty much about Jesus. A lot of it, though, probably would have applied to David as well. So we start from verse 1. Psalm 69, starting from verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Okay, for some of us that wouldn't be too many, but those who, Jesus is only 30, so he probably still had all of it, or 33, so he still had all those hairs. So those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. And he goes through and just lists all this stuff off. Look down. Interest, go down to verse 20. Psalm 69:20. It says, reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick, and I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Does that sound familiar? Gall for food, vinegar to drink. You have the Jesus actually when he was on the cross. They attempted to give him gall, which was, I should have paid attention to that paste a little bit more. Is it an acid or a base? Must have been a base. I think it was a base that was used for taking away pain. I have to think about that one. Anyway, it's in one of the pastes. One of the kids in school just did it, and I should have paid more close attention, more careful attention there. So, but anyway, it was for taking away the pain. They gave it to him. He wouldn't drink. Later on, they gave him vinegar. The guy sticks the thing in the vinegar and holds it up to him and all. So you can see then that's directly talking about Jesus hanging on the cross. Probably didn't specifically happen to David. But in verse 4, it says, those who hated me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. You know, twice in these Psalms, David, in reference probably to himself, there were probably times when David had people who hated him without a cause. Now, he had plenty who hated him with a cause, but he had probably had some who hated him without a cause as well. And that's, if you think about those who hated Jesus, you know, they really did hate him without a cause. I mean, if you really boil it down, it came down to that word jealousy, fear and jealousy. They were afraid that he was going to get all the people going and somehow they would lose their position. And then there was the jealousy of the crowds that were following him, which is why when they question him at his trial and they're questioning him about his teachings and about his disciples, because he had so many people following him. It was jealousy. You can see the same things happen. Paul, I believe it was Thessalonica. I'd have to double check that one. But Paul goes there preaching. Things are really good. People are excited about it. And then when the whole city turns out to hear him, that's when they get upset with him. It was, again, jealousy. But is that a real cause? No. I mean, is that anything where Jesus or Paul or any of these guys had done something to deserve that hatred? No. Which, just mental note or take note, that odds are if you are following in the path of Christ, you will face times like that where you will be hated without a cause. When you haven't done anything wrong, you'll still have people who will hate you. And so get used to it. Don't be surprised at that. If that does come your way, if you do run into such a situation, don't be surprised. It took me a while to figure out that a lot of times when people were upset with me, and I know I'm such a nice guy, I know it's really hard to believe that anybody would ever be upset with me, but there have been some. But notice my wife laughs because she actually knows the number of people who have hated me through the years. Thankfully, she's not one of them. Just thought I should make that one clear. But it took me a while to figure out that quite often it wasn't, you know, people would get upset with me. They'd be angry with me. They'd hate me about something. And quite often it wasn't really my problem. It was theirs. You know, and that doesn't mean that you don't take those things and you look at them and really assess them and try to see, is there a reason for this? Because, I mean, sometimes I can honestly say that sometimes people have hated me with a cause. You know, and so you do want to look at those situations and be honest with yourself and look at it and go, okay, am I in error here? Am I at fault? Have I done something wrong? And sometimes, if so, you fess up, you own up to it and go forward. But, you know, take your notes and learn from it. But then there are other things where you just look at it and go, no, there's no reason for this. And so you just realize that don't take it personally. It's probably their own problem and not yours. So anyway, that's Jesus, though, is telling his disciples, hey, this is all going to happen, and it's going to happen to fulfill these scriptures, these two places in Psalms. This is going to happen to fulfill that. And it's going to happen to you guys too. Anybody have any comments on that one? Mel.
I'm with the professor, and I'm trying to think of the name of the movie that was where the guy's teaching the gal how to speak correctly. My Fair Lady. The professor that said he can't believe that a person could have a different opinion on a subject that he would.
Yes. Most of the thing about My Fair Lady, the movie My Fair Lady, and how the professor in it couldn't believe that someone would have a different opinion than he would. And yes, there are definitely times for that. Fred.
Actually, I was thinking of a couple different things. You were talking about, you know, when people start to hate us and stuff, they're going to do things against us. And the frustrating thing a lot of times is if a person is actively doing things within the congregation and working hard and trying to help people and stuff, a lot of that persecution will come from right within the congregation, which is kind of spooky. You look at Jesus, he had 12 guys, and you know, that's not very many guys, but one of them still turned against him. You know, sometimes the closeness creates issues all by itself. The other thing I was thinking about is you were talking about this. A lot of the people that hate Christians, and I was thinking specifically in terms of the Romans there when you were talking about them, they didn't only hate Christians. You know, they kind of hated anybody that didn't fall in within their guidelines. And that's, I think, true in all societies. I mean, you take a look at Hitler, for example. Hitler didn't only hate Jews. There were a lot of other people that suffered at the hands of Hitler. And you go back through and stuff. So it's, you know, when we see that persecution and stuff arising, we have to realize that, to a certain degree, that's human nature that we're dealing with.
Right. Which, when it happens within the Lord's church, then sometimes it's still human nature that we're dealing with, where somebody, some part where they haven't put to death maybe some of those deeds of the flesh. But then also instructive maybe for us is looking at how Jesus dealt with Judas. You know, and that's a case where it's not just somebody maybe struggling with human nature, but it's actually somebody who's made a decision, a conscious decision. And you don't often run into such people within the body of Christ. Every once in a while you do. But if you look at how Jesus handled it, he didn't let Judas get him down. He just kept moving forward, doing what he had to do, and, you know, kept hoping that Judas would get it turned around. Judas didn't. And so Judas suffered the consequences of that. Jesus suffered the consequences of it too, but it was all with a good attitude. So, you know, if such situations do arise, follow the example of Jesus. Pretty decent advice, I think. Okay, now, let's go on to the next place. Luke. Luke chapter, the last ones we want to look at are in Luke. We have about three left, so I have high hopes of hitting those three. Luke 23:46. Still kind of on that note, you know, Jesus had told everybody they were going to hate him. He's been betrayed by Judas. He's been denied by Peter and everybody else. Everybody's abandoned him. He's hanging there. He cries out, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he's abandoned by everyone. But I think it's good to note Luke 23, verse 46. Excuse me. You've got the darkness has been over the land for 3 hours. And now you get the veil of the temple torn too. Verse 46, it says, Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Into your hands I commit my spirit. You know, it's interesting to note, and we'll go back and look at where this is from, but it's interesting to note that Jesus, even in the midst of that, he's been abandoned. He's cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here at the very end, he says, Father, into your hands I give my spirit. So he knew that he wasn't abandoned forever. When he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's not a forever kind of thing. There was that point where, because of taking on the sins of the world, there was that separation. And don't try to go there as far as the Godhead and how to, you're just going to get your head spinning. He does, that confidence in the Father is seen at the end when he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. He still knew that the Father was there. I go to, remind myself where this is at, Psalm 31. It's interesting to me to note, I have to wait till I get there because I can't talk and turn pages at the same time very well. That's the male part of me. And don't anybody ask me if there's a female part to me. Psalm 31. It's interesting to me to note that Jesus, in these last hours, hanging on the cross, the stuff that's going on there, the quotations, the things that he's quoting, quite often they're from Psalms. That the Psalms are a lot of what's running through his head there at the end. And that's significant. I know there were some times in Ghana where we faced some serious opposition. Lots of my opposition came just because I was friends with Jeff, but he stirred up the enemies for me. And then I come here and I work with what, Jay Wilson? Somehow I think everybody's going to stir up enemies for me. It's those associations, guilt by association. But not that I would have such convictions myself either that would get me in trouble. But and hopefully you picked up the sarcasm on that. But I know that when we were facing a lot of times, a lot of the things that were encouraging to us were the Psalms. I mean, when you've got people who are hating you without cause, suddenly a lot of those things in Psalms make a lot of sense. You know, David's thoughts toward his enemies, David's, you know, as he's, you know, it's most of the Psalms, when he's calling down fire from heaven on his enemies, in a sense, he's also, you know, and he's bemoaning the hatred of his enemies. He also at some point goes back and goes, but I know that you are God and you are in control and you do care. And so he does go back to that. And that's, you know, that's one of the things that we found very helpful during those times was you could go back to that. And when you think that all these people, they hate me without a reason, you know, they have no reason to hate me, but they do. And you get, it does bug you maybe. You go through those Psalms and you say, oh, yeah, man, that makes sense. I understand, you know, feel just like you feel there, David. And then he goes back to, but I know. And you kind of, it kind of brings you back down to reality and goes, you go, okay, but I know who God is. I know that he's still there, and I know that he's still got it under control. So, but it's significant to me that Jesus, at this crucial time in his life, there's a lot of the Psalms going through his head. So, Psalm 31. And let's just start from verse 1. It says, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. And he goes on from there. You know, notice verses 4 and 5. You got the into your hand I commit my spirit, which is what Jesus is quoting. And so this, you know, this is, you know, a lot of times you're trying to think, okay, put yourself maybe in Jesus' place as much as you can. He's hanging on the cross. He's getting to the very end. These are, at least as far as I can tell, these are the last words. And he says, into your hand I commit my spirit. This is what was running through his head as he died. You know, you kind of wonder about that sometimes. What were people thinking about when they died? You know, my dad died about 10 years ago. I think it'd be 10 years this month. And, you know, so sometimes he was alone when he died. Some heart thing. And, you know, sometimes I wonder what he was thinking there toward the end. You know, in my case, I was kind of hoping that he was having some last minute repentance and all, but I don't foresee that one. But, you know, you kind of wonder what do people think about there at the very end? Well, we actually have here, we can know what Jesus was thinking about as he died. And that is what you're looking at right there. Verse 34, you will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. You know, the whole trap that Satan had laid, everything that was there, you know, these, even all these people and the stuff that they're doing, they're pawns of Satan and all this. You know, and so Satan's got his stuff going on. He's really trying to bring Jesus down. And he says, Jesus' last thoughts are, the Father, you're going to pull me out of this net that they've secretly laid, that Satan's laid there for me. You are my strength. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Confidence in the Father at that point. You know, earlier on, my God, why have you forsaken me? But at the very end, you're my strength. Into your hands I give my spirit. He knew where he was going. He knew what was going to happen as he breathed his last. You know, Jesus himself said, no one takes my life away from me, but I lay it down. When he breathed his last, that was his choice to breathe his last. And that's, okay, I give you my spirit. We're done. Got it all taken care of. So, it's not a, you know, you have the cry of despair. Then you have the cry of it's finished. You know, I've done it. I've completed it. And then you have into your hands, I commit my spirit. The rejoicing, the joy afterward. Tom.
Really a question. There's so much that could have been going through his mind at that time. I mean, that makes sense. What you're saying is makes sense. But how can you pinpoint that is exactly what was going through his mind? I mean, that might be a basic question. But.
Right. The reason I would say that is because the last words that he's saying are a quote from right here. Is that making the last? I mean, the last. What's that? That was from Luke. From Luke. So the last. Let's go back and look at that too. Luke 23, I believe, is where that's at. Bob.
Well, I've always found it interesting in looking at these passages. Whenever I'm in pain, I'm thinking about pain. And when I'm thinking about, you know, hurt, the mind's kind of in a foggy state. And yet Jesus, when he's in pain, he's quoting Scripture. And he's looking so far beyond just himself, his pain, what he's experiencing at that moment, looking well past that to why he's there. And so he's keeping his mind focused on what he's going through. And, I mean, it makes Hebrews 12 come alive. That's what it does.
Right. Based on that, I'm going to get another verse. So hold Bob's comment in mind for just a second here. Luke 23:46 says, Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, which is that Psalm 31. And having said this, he breathed his last. That's what I'm saying. That would be his last thoughts. I mean, I don't know if he had a thought after that as the breath is going out, but his last. That's the last thing that we have that he said, which would then indicate that those were the dying thoughts. Based on what Bob was saying there about how here he is. Usually when you're in pain, your thoughts are about the pain and what's going on right then, right there. Jerry, when your knee popped out, I'm sure you were thinking about pain at the time. You weren't. You blocked it out. See? Learning already. But a lot of times, there were fleeting thoughts. Good thing they fled, right? But a lot of times when somebody's in pain, that's where their focus can go. Jesus' focus was on Scripture. He had time after time, he had memorized Scripture and fulfilled the need to fulfill Scripture. You know, he's hanging on the cross and he says, I'm thirsty, because he knows that there's a place in Psalm 69 that hasn't been fulfilled yet. He still has to get the vinegar to drink. So his mind is totally on what's going on, what has to be fulfilled, where things are at, not on the pain that he's going through. Go back there in Luke 23. And we want to see in 23 verse 27. All right, let's start from 26. And before that, though, just you don't get to that point of, you know, even being able to block it out, but to be able to go through Scripture, you don't get that way without habit, without having learned to deal with things that way. So Jesus, he's got Scripture going through his head all the time as he's hanging on the cross. He didn't. That's because that was his habit. That was his habit of thinking when the times were good. So when the times are hard, he's still thinking that way. Luke 23:26, verse 26, it says, when they led him away, they laid hold of one Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And there were following him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. Excuse me, but Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry? You know what? I think I've told you that in one of the studies we're kind of going through the Passion of the Christ, and you know, we're going through and we're sorting things out, and I'm kind of going, okay, yeah, this is definitely in the Bible, and okay, this is some Catholic stuff added in. And you know, it's interesting. Jesus, as he's carrying the cross, they've put a lot of Catholic extras in. You've got the stuff with Simon. I actually had to, you know, explain to the guy I was studying with. He was trying to figure out why was Simon so adamant against the idea of carrying the cross, and then later on was, you know, sad that he was, you know, or kind of defending Jesus. He wasn't making the connection at all. And so I had to kind of go through, okay, well, this is what we know from the Scripture, and maybe this we could kind of surmise from human nature and all. But there are all kinds of other things. You've got the lady giving him, trying to give him some water. You've got the little cloth where he wipes his face, and supposedly they have the imprint of his bloody face and stuff. You've got all that Catholic stuff mixed in, but it was amazing to me. I'm watching this with the guy, and I know this is here, and I'm waiting for it, and it never comes. That was just totally amazing to me. They added all this other Catholic stuff in, but the things that are actually specifically in Scripture, some of it they left out. And this is one of those things that they did leave out. There, Jesus actually does is he's carrying the cross, and you get the impression. I mean, they get Simon, and I think the Passion does a good job with this of showing why it was necessary for Simon to come help him. I mean, if you've received the beating that Jesus received, and he's trying to carry this cross, then it's a heavy load. It's a tough deal, and he's not, you know, probably physically wasn't going to be able to make it, having gone through what he'd gone through. Simon, they get Simon to help him carry it, but they're dragging it along. And I do want you to notice in 26, it says they placed on him the cross. They got Simon, Cyrene coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. You have other places where it talks about Jesus carrying his own cross. Simon's carrying it behind Jesus. They're both working together on this deal. So Jesus has still got the cross on him. He's still carrying it. Simon's helping him out. Simon's not doing it for him. He's helping him out. So, but look at Jesus is still with this on him, is still able to address the people. And it says, Jesus turning to them says, you know, he's not focused on his pain. He's not focused on what's going on with him. He's still focused on other people. And he's still trying to get people to realize what's coming. He says, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry? You know, and a couple things. He could be warning them about the destruction of Jerusalem. Or if you actually look at some other places where this is quoted, that could even be talking about the end. It applies. It works actually all the way through. But what I want you to know is he says, if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry? Jesus is referring to this as that time as the green tree time. You know, and going back then to what Bob was saying, if our minds are not filled with Scripture in the green tree, and this is still the green tree, you know, this time is still the decent time. This is still the time where we still do have freedom. We still are, you know, we're meeting here and no one's stopping us. You know, this is still the green tree. If we don't have Scripture going through our head continuously in the green tree time, when the dry tree comes, where are we going to be? And so that's, you know, the example of Jesus. How did he get to the point where these Scriptures are running through his head as he's hanging on the cross, that he's thinking Scripture and he's thinking about others at that point in time? They were habits that he developed when the times were peaceful. So the lesson to learn is, hey, times are still peaceful now. You know, I look around the room and the vast majority of you are holding a Bible. You can still hold that right now. So times are still peaceful. This is still the good time. So let's take advantage of the good time so the hard times come, you're ready, which is what Jesus was doing. Let's look at these verses where this stuff's quoted then real quick and see if I can. I'll have one more that I'll probably have to save till next week, but let's get this one taken care of. Hosea chapter 10. You got a couple different places where this actually is referred to. Hosea is not going to be a direct quote, I don't believe, but it's got the right idea. And what the quote is that all those capital letters say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Okay, chapter 10. Oops, that's 12. No wonder I'm not finding it. Yeah, I was in the wrong chapter. Wrong page. Okay, 10:8. And actually, Hosea is talking about the destruction of the northern tribe, the northern part of Israel, referring specifically to when the Assyrians were going to come and take the northern tribes of Israel and carry them off into captivity, and when Samaria and all that area was going to be conquered. And so in speaking of that, starting from verse 6, the thing itself will be carried to Assyria as tribute to King Jerob. Ephraim will be seized with shame. That's still the northern part of that's Israel. And Israel will be ashamed of its own counsel. Samaria, that's their capital, will be cut off with her king like a stick on the surface of the water. Above the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel will be destroyed. Thorn and thistle will grow on their altars, which would have been the altars that Jeroboam had built. Then they will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. You know, here, when the Assyrians were going to come and they were going to destroy the place, their cry, what they were going to be saying is, hey, you know, they would want the hills to come on them, the mountains, cover us up, hide us from what's coming. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 2, We're going to start from verse 12. Isaiah 2:12. It says, "For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. And the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols will completely vanish." In verse 19, "And men will go into caves of the rocks and into holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord, before the splendor of his majesty, when he arises to make the earth tremble. In that day, men will cast away to the moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed?" You know, it refers to a day of reckoning, a day of the Lord, in which the people are going to be heading to caves and holes and all that kind of stuff. Final verse, Revelation chapter 6. And I got to let you out of here, or else we'll have children destroying the building, the other part of the building there. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 16. Just to skip right to the verse. "They said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" You know, the various times throughout history when judgment was coming, whether it was from another nation, whether it was the Assyrians, the Babylonians in Isaiah's case, whether it was the Romans in the case of Jerusalem in AD 70, or when Jesus comes back, the whole idea is men are going to be afraid. There are going to be those who are doing what's wrong are going to be afraid and are going to wish that there could be a hiding place. But in that day, there will be no hiding place. So be ready for the day.